is not which party controls our government, but whether our government is controlled by the people. For too long, a small group in our nation's capital has reaped the rewards of government while the people have borne the cost. The establishment protected itself, but not the citizens of our country. That all changes, starting right here and right now.
The His Hardline podcast, where we ignite independent and accurate thought, break the chains and shackles of mental bondage, challenge societal norms, and traverse through the timeless teachings of our Heavenly Father. Join us as we liberate minds and embrace the power of the Great Awakening while embracing true sovereignty. Welcome to the show.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Thank you for tuning in to the His Hardline podcast. And if you want to find more shows like this, along with our social media links, you can find all of that at www.hishardline.com. That's www.hishardline.com. I am Jason, your co-host, with our sovereign Lord and Savior Christ Jesus at my side, because he is the host with the most and the most high. He's at the helm, behind the wheel, in the captain's chair, and he's steering this great ship of ours through these crazy rough waters that we call life. So welcome to His Hardline. And today's show is called Reclaiming American Greatness. And we will be doing a reading out of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Daily disclaimer. I want to clarify that while I serve as a lawful and honorable member of the Michigan General Jural Assembly in good standing, my expertise does not extend to being a licensed doctor, holistic health expert, financial advisor, biblical scholar, or bar lawyer. Definitely don't want to be one of those scumbags. Additionally, I am not the official face or voice of the National, State, or County General Jural Assembly. And remember, I do not advocate for violence unless it is in self-defense of you and your family and those around you. And please note that the opinions, thoughts, and statements expressed on this platform are solely my own and for educational and what else? Oh, that's right, entertainment purposes only. I don't know about you guys, but I always want to dance when I hear this jam. It's my jam. Uh. Oh, I see Mama Bear in the house. What up, Mom? Oh, I tell you what, guys, I got some sad news. I got some sad news to give you guys today. So as you all probably saw on my Telegram, we added a new family member to our household, Maverick, little puppy, a little Cavapoo puppy. Well, he's got to go bye-bye. Yep, got to go bye-bye. Yes, I know, Rietta. He's got to go bye-bye, unfortunately. Everybody's saying, why? Well, so we thought he was going to be a good addition to the family. And we thought right. Believe it or not, we actually thought right. We were correct. He actually fits in well. He's a good dog. But sadly, there are some unintended outcomes that occurred that we weren't really foreseeing. Allergies, for one. You know, even though this dog is supposedly hyperallergenic, Haven can be in the same household with the dog and be fine. It's until he gets snuggled up into her and gets right up in her neck and, you know, starts, you know, nuzzling. And then she breaks out in hives and her eyes start itching. It's sad. It really sucks. It really, really sucks. 'Cause he's a good dog. You know, if you were going to have a puppy, this was the puppy that you would want to have. Like, he is extremely awesome. But the other outcome that, you know, we already kind of knew because it's a puppy, you know, puppies require a lot of attention, right? Especially when it comes to training them and housebreaking them. Katie homeschools, right? And on top of that, not only does she homeschool, but she also does a lot of work around the house. And sadly, this dog has taken so much attention that Haven kind of felt at one point neglected because we were putting too much, I shouldn't say too much, but a lot of our attention was going to the dog for potty training. And so our daughter was feeling like she was being left out and like we didn't love her as much, even though this dog was hers and she was super ecstatic to have him. It was just kind of all around a situation. It's not working out, unfortunately. He's a good dog though, but we found a wonderful family. They came yesterday, spent a couple hours with him in the driveway with us. They, you know, played with him. They have a little 3-year-old son, and they went home after that, you know, couple hours. They prayed on it, and turns out they are going to be coming tomorrow afternoon, evening, 5 p.m., and Maverick is going to go to his new home, and it's going to be really good. So we're very, very happy for him. It's a sad day, but at the same time, it was kind of, you know, we kind of had to make that decision. So apparently we're not cat people. We're not dog people, but we're going to try fish again. We're going to try the fish thing again. We're going to try the fish thing. But Haven is super sad. But I was thinking about having, speaking of Haven, I was thinking about having her on the podcast coming up sometime this week. And I was going to title it, Do you know more truth than a 7-year-old? Or are you more awake than a 7-year-old? Because let me tell you what, Haven, she can tell you exactly what the Starbucks logo is all about. She can tell you and point out the all-seeing eye in almost anything, everywhere we go. She can spot it on a billboard. She can spot it in somebody's, you know, business logo. She knows what the all-seeing eye means. She calls it the devil eye. But I'm thinking about having a podcast calling it, Are You More Awake Than a 7-Year-Old? You know how they got that show, Are You Smarter Than a 5th Grader? Well, this is going to be called, Are You More Awake Than a 7-Year-Old? And I see we're talking about ferrets in the chat. Destry is saying, ferrets sleep about 20 hours a day. And my wife's like, yeah, but they stink. That's right. So that's the news there as far as a little Maverick there. Not really truth or community worthy, but, you know, more, you know, community family worthy. Because like I said, you guys are like family. You guys know, you know, when stuff happens in our life. And, you know, I try not to make a lot of the platform about personal life stuff. But when I do, I like to share it with you guys because you guys are my family. I like you guys. You guys are great. So today, you guys are going to laugh at this. So I was delivering my last load today at a Murphy USA store, you know, a Walmart gas station, basically. I was in Fremont and I was delivering at that store. Well, I brought my paperwork in to fill the rest of it out after I got done delivering. And the cashier was about, I don't know, mid-20s, low to mid-20s. And he asked me just randomly. It was just him and I. And he was asking me, he goes, "Do you like your job?" I said, "Yeah, I like my job." "Why do you ask?" He says, "I was just curious. Just, it seems like you guys just don't get bothered much. Like you guys always seem happy." I'm like, "Well, I like my job." I'm like, "But I'm a different kind of guy. You know, I've always liked trucks and stuff like that." And wait, let me pause for a second. And Liz, tell Bob that I said hello to him as well. Hi, Bob. But yeah, it was just kind of, it was an off-putting question. He was like, "You know, do you like your job?" I'm like, "Yeah, I really do, actually." And so he was asking me about, you know, the ins and outs about it. And I asked him, like, "Well, do you have a CDL?" He goes, "No, I don't." I'm like, "Well," I'm like, "if you do get a CDL, I highly recommend hauling gas, because that's the only job you're going to be able to get into driving that you're going to be able to make six figures without really owning your own truck." You know, so anyway, it was kind of interesting. But on in other news, back one more little personal note before we get into actual meat and potatoes here. So last week, my wife and I went on a date. We dropped Haven off at Grandma's, right? We dropped her off at Grandma's last Thursday. And my wife and I went bowling and we went and threw axes. We did axe throwing and we had a heck of a good night. We went out to dinner. It was a good time. It was probably one of the best dates we've had in a long time. As my wife puts it, it was one for the books. Now, we picked up Haven from Grandma's and we get a half mile from the house. I don't think I posted this even. Maybe I did. I don't even remember. Maybe I posted it, but it was very quickly and probably on a weekend when nobody's really on Facebook or Telegram. We get a half mile from our neighborhood and I destroyed a deer with Katie's Lexus. I demolished it. So if you guys followed me 6 months ago, you'll know I destroyed the front end of my car, my Ford Fusion, with a deer coming back from Bible study, and had to get the front end all rebuilt and redone. And poor Katie. Then with her car, she has never hit a deer in her life, let alone been in a car hitting a deer. And here I just destroyed these. There was four deer having a union meeting in the middle of the road. And three deer decided to be smart and went the right way. And one decided to be a little doo-doo-doo. It was like, "Oh, let's go in front of these headlights and see what happens." And I smacked it and I spun it around and the stupid thing ran off. It didn't even become kill meat. The thing ran off. And so anyways, Katie's car has an owie and we got to get a new bumper, fender, grill, all that good stuff. So yeah, there it is. Two deer in 6 months. It's been great. I'm like the animal destroyer, because before I hit my deer the first time, I had hit a turkey Memorial Day weekend. I mean, I destroy animals with cars. Watch out, cars. Or watch out, animals. My wife says no more. But here's the blessing. All right. Now, I'm going to say this. There is a silver lining to all this. I was already planning on painting my wife's car, her bumper and fender a little bit. I was planning on getting that painted. I was going to, you know, sock out some money and get her car, the front end of it, repainted, because it has a bunch of chips on it, you know, from when we bought it, road debris, you know, just chips in the paint. So I was already going to do that. And that was going to cost roughly like $1,800, $1,900, maybe $2,000. I don't know. But that was my guess. And after we hit the deer, I was like, "Well, this is actually excellent news." I'm like, "I don't have to pay $2,000 to repaint the front end of this freaking vehicle. Now it's just going to cost me $100 deductible." So there we go. I get a new grill, new bumper, new headlights. It's all good. So I'm actually all right with the fact that I destroyed the car. My wife, not so much, but it works out. So anyway, so let's get into meat and potatoes on some stuff here. So I've noticed some stuff lately. Let me just go through this. So I don't normally go through headlines, but I am going to go through these. So just today I saw it was released. I forgot where I saw it. I can't remember if it was the Navy website or the Air Force website or wire.com, or it was one of those sites. But the commander of the 5th Communications Squadron on Minot Air Force Base was relieved of command. Why? Because of no confidence in being able to fulfill their duties. Now, I find this very interesting. So this happened just this week. Now, there was another, so this was 2 days ago. Yeah, April 12th. Yes, April 12th. Now, I did a quick search because I've been noticing a lot of commanders and high-ranking military service members being relieved of duty because of, lack of confidence in fulfilling their duties. Military.com fired a commander of the USS Howard, all right, back in February 6th of 2024. He was relieved of the commanding officer. There was another one. This is from Stripes.com, Stars and Stripes. So Stripes.com, Naval Special Warfare 8 Commodore relieved of duty due to lack of confidence of fulfilling duties. That was, what, March 20th, 2024? December 29th, 2023, a commander of squadron of USS Carl Vinson was relieved of duty. Commander William Coulter had been serving as the head of Electronic Attack Squadron 136. What else here? Here we go, Navy.mil. Destroyer Squadron 2 Commodore relieved of duty. Eric Eschlick was relieved of duty. That was February 10th, 2024. And here's another one, NavyTimes.com. USS Lake Erie CO, commanding officer, relieved of command. That was October 12th, 2023. He was fired again because of lack of being able to do his duties. What else is there? U.S. Navy fires Pacific Warship Commander over loss of confidence. That would be Cameron Dennis, February 7th, 2024. I mean, the list goes on. And I saw one not that long ago. It was just last week. Let me scroll down here. I could go down through the list here. Captain Richard Zaswuski. He was a U.S. Navy fire SEAL unit chief after loss of confidence. But then there was one I saw last week that kind of was more closer to home. Hold on. Let me scroll down here. There's a lot of them here. I mean, I don't want to take too much time here. Here it is. This one's for Portsmouth, Virginia, but I'll read this one too. Coast Guard relieves commander due to loss of confidence. That was July 26, 2023. And then this one was right up the road from us here in Grand Haven, Michigan. Here it is. Grand Haven Coast Guard Master Chief relieved of duty because of lack of confidence to fulfill duty. You got to ask yourself, what's going on with all these high-ranking officers and commanders and just high-ranking service members? Why are they being relieved of duty? Because of lack of... You're telling me everybody's getting relieved of duty because of lack of confidence? Really? I think there's much more going on than lack of confidence. That's just me. Now, I bring all that up to bring this up. Now, I want to bring up something that Derek Johnson always discusses, okay? Because this might maybe somehow kind of correlate a little bit. He always discusses the federal directives. Remember how Derek Johnson always talks about how we are under continuity of government because of the two federal directives that we have, right? You guys have heard him enough times. You keep hearing him talking about those two federal directives, right? So he tells you, and I'm here to tell you, all right, because I've looked into this and I've talked to Destry a little bit about this because I wanted to make sure before I spoke on it, I wanted to make sure I wasn't sounding like an idiot. But something didn't smell right here with these two federal directives because I dug into it a little bit more. And Derek Johnson always discusses these federal directives, right? And that's the reason why we have continuity of government. He tells you most of the truth, but we are definitely, obviously, under a continuity of government. But again, the reason for that continuity of government is because of 21 requisitions that was put forward to the military, that was issued to the military by the Michigan General Assembly and concurring state assemblies, which was then, again, like I said, it was concurred. And he keeps talking about these two federal directives. But what you need to remember is that these two federal directives, I want you to think for a second, use your brain for a minute, folks. Has anybody actually listened or looked up the two federal directives? One was signed by George Bush Jr. in 2007. The other one was signed by Barack Obama in 2016. Okay. Now, are these federal directives for the de facto government? For the corporate government? Are these directives to continue continuity of the corporation, not so much the Republican form of government? I mean, God forbid that they lose power to the people in General Assembly, right? The rightful owners and heirs of this land that we call America. I think those federal directives, personally, are more for the corporation. Now, does it ever make you wonder, again, back to what I was just saying, why so many commanders and high-ranking officers in the military and Coast Guard, right, and basically all branches, why so many of these people are being relieved of duty due to loss of confidence or other reasons that are very similar to one another? Do you ever think to wonder why that is? Remember, folks, there's a civil war going on even within the military. There's many treasonous people within the military. You think all these people getting fired and let go because of, quote, loss of confidence is just strictly what it is just loss of confidence? No. These were people, in my humble opinion, this is Jason Jones's thought now. I have no fact to back this up, but it stands to reason that these people that are getting relieved of duty worked for the deep state. That's just me. Okay. And so I thought about this long and hard, and I really reflected on this for quite some time. Those federal directives have nothing to do with the assembly. They have nothing to do with returning to common law. They have nothing to do with the rightful military, the one that Donald John Trump is working with. They have nothing to do with any of that. Because think about it. Why would Derek Johnson be talking about two federal directives that were signed by two treasonous scumbag swamp creatures by the names of George Bush Jr. and Barack Obama? Think about it. So the one national, the federal directive, which is called the National Security Presidential Directive 51, also known as NSPD 51, this directive was signed by George Bush on May 4th, 2007, along with its companion document, and the Homeland Security Presidential Directive 20, HSPD 20, which outlines the procedures for ensuring the continuity of federal government in the event of a catastrophic event, such as a terrorist attack or a natural disaster, right? And it designates responsibilities and establishes procedures for the executive branch to maintain essential functions. But think about it. That's for the corporation. And then the second one, which is Presidential Policy Directive 40, also known as PPD-40, that was signed by Barack Obama July 15th of 2016. And it basically, PPD-40 updates and replaces the NSPD 51, which basically provides updated guidance of continuity of government efforts. Like the predecessor, PPD-40 focuses on ensuring the continuity of federal operations and the preservation of constitutional government in the face of a range of political threats or emergencies. Well, what did they foresee happening that they felt like they needed this? Think about it. Destry was just putting right here in the chat, and I don't know, some of you might know this story. I remember reading this. I remember hearing a lot of other people talking about this, but Bill Clinton was forced back during his presidency in the 90s, he was forced to sign the Nisara law into law. And after he did that, look what happened from there. It was blocked from benefiting the people. Because after Bill Clinton's reign, what happened when George Bush became president, shortly after he became president? Oh, that's right. Conveniently, we had 9/11. 9/11 took place. That was very convenient. See, again, this goes back to why when I talk about the 2000-25 field training manual that was released in 1928 by the War Department to the Army, I am under the impression that the 2000-25 in that title is supposed to be the time frame when we are supposed to have this operation of restoring America back to the Republic form of government between the year 2000 and 2025. That's just me. It would make sense because Donald Trump always keeps saying this election is the final battle. And I believe we are going to see things that we have never witnessed in our lifetimes coming up this fall. We are going to experience miraculous things, things that might even appear scary, but when it was all said and done, we're going to be on the right path to getting our country back. But I think we are going to see so many things that are going to be, that are just going to blow so many people's minds. It's literally just, it's going to be incomprehensible for the majority of people. Now, again, those were two federal directives that Derek Johnson always keeps talking about. But ask yourself, why would those federal directives be important for people like us who are in the General Assembly? They're not. They were signed by two treasonous scumbags who worked for the corporation and had the corporation's best interest at heart, not we the people. These directives are part of the broader effort by the U.S. government, that would be the de facto, right, to ensure preparedness and resilience for them, not for us, in the face of potential threats. Well, threats by who? Well, threats by us, the people, we the people. Now, we're going to get on the other side of this. We're going to get more on the meat and potatoes on this, but let me get into the reading of Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Oh, Jason, Revelation, why are you getting into Revelation? Are you a revelationist? No, but I felt like I wanted to read something out of Revelation. So here we go. Starting with verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus writes this: the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven gold lampstands says this: I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate the wicked. You have tested those who call themselves apostles but are not, and discovered that they are imposters. Moreover, you have endurance and have suffered for my name, and you have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you: you have lost the love you had at first. Realize how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But you have this in your favor: you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears ought to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the victor, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life that is in the garden of God. All right. So what did we read here? Well, this passage where, again, Jesus addresses the church of Ephesus through the apostle John. Okay, because remember, Revelation was written by John. Okay. In this passage carries significant relevance, I think, for today's churches and believers, particularly in Western societies like America. The commendation that's given to the Ephesian church for their diligence in works, endurance, and discernment speaks to the importance of active engagement in the Christian faith. But now today, many of these churches are known for social activism. They're known for their community service, right? As well as their efforts to address social justice issues, which I think anybody would say would be commendable. But like the Ephesian church, there can be a very big danger of becoming so focused on outward action that the inward passion for God's love and presence ends up diminishing. And I think that's what we are seeing in today's culture, because there are so many churches that are facing challenges of maintaining their authenticity, especially in the middle of societal pressures and shifting values, as well as, you know, all the distractions that are presented out there. So it would stand to reason that a call of repentance is needed here. And that is what is being called here in what we just read here in Revelation. And it serves as a reminder for the believer, as well as for the churches, that we need to elevate our priorities and our motivations. They have to ask themselves, are they driven primarily by genuine love for God and others? Or are they doing these things for the sake of righteousness, right? Just because they have other agendas, like elevating their own status or trying to gain notoriety or popularity, right? Or possibly trying to gain political influence or simply virtue signaling. What are the motivations for why some of these churches and people are doing the things that they're doing? Remember what they said to Jesus when they were like, well, Jesus, you know, Lord, we cast demons in your name. We healed we healed things in your name, right? They basically are saying, we did all these things in your name, Lord. And what did Jesus say to them? And I'm paraphrasing here, but he said, turn away, for I never knew you. I don't know you. Who are you people? So what exactly is it that these churches are trying to accomplish, right? What's trying to be accomplished here? Again, are you doing what you were doing for the sake of righteousness' sake, because you have self-serving motives? See, the warning of consequences for failing to return to the first love, which would be God and Jesus, right? Yeshua, our Lord and Savior, right? Returning to the first love resonates with the current state of many churches here in America, because the loss of influence and relevance and impact within society can occur when churches prioritize different programs and initiatives over cultivating a deeper and more intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus. And this ultimately can lead to a disconnect, if not careful, between the church and culture that it seeks to serve, as well as a decline in spiritual vitality and transformational power. Now, I'm going to say this. This message here from Revelation, when I was reading it, I mean, I really believe that it offers hope and encouragement, at least in this part, right? Because again, it reminds the believers that it's not too late to return to the love and renew the passion for God and Jesus Christ. It's not too late. But see, in the American church landscape, we also have another issue that we have to deal with, and that's the 501c3 tax-exempt status, which a lot of churches adopt. That's a big problem. That's a corporation thing. And this status, while offering financial benefits to the church, it often ties churches to government regulations, diverting their focus towards financial concerns and compliance rather than spiritual priorities. Consequently, there are many churches that become ensnared in a cycle of wealth accumulation and expansion, and prioritizing making bigger construction for grander, larger facilities, right? And possibly televangelism. And they develop these big, expansive outreach programs, right? So they want more and more money. They need more. They want more, right? Yeah, but Jason, what's wrong with that? They're reaching more people. True, but are they really fostering a true love for our Lord and Savior? Are they really feeding people that spiritual food that is truly needed? So, I mean, in response to a lot of these pressing issues, I think the American church needs to prioritize returning back to that foundational values of integrity and authenticity and spiritual fervor, right? And this is one of the reasons why we also need to assemble our states. This is why we need to return to self-governing, because we can get away from this 501c3 model, which is imposed by the de facto governing system, right? The beast system. These structures, I don't think people understand. These structures are designed to subjugate and control the populace, and it causes churches to stray from from everything that they're supposed to stand up for. And overall, it has morphed into this sprawling conglomerate, which resembles a corporate business, rather than sanctuaries where we can authentically celebrate the faith and love of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And so I think by reclaiming our grassroots involvement, right, and advocating for principles rooted in divine truth and justice, I think we can steer our communities and our institutions back into the intended purpose of serving and uplifting mankind, guided by the principles of righteousness. I really think we can get there. But it's going to take work. It's not going to just happen on a, drop of a dime or in a snap of a finger. Now, to the meat and potatoes of the show, reclaiming American greatness. So I have a, let's see, how many audio pieces? I got one, I got two. I have three audio pieces I want to play. The first one's about 28 seconds-ish to 30 seconds. Trump just spoke about this just a few days ago, and he basically sums it up right here in a nutshell about the state of affairs of what's going on as regards to, you know, our babbling placeholder president that they call Biden and Israel. Well, let's just listen to Trump. Let's see what Trumpy Trump has to say.
Going on with Israel, October 7th, and what's going on with Israel could end up in a world war. We have a president that can't put two sentences together. We have a president that can't find the stairs off a stage. We have a president that doesn't know what the hell he's doing. And we could end up in a world war. You know, we have just a little bit less than 7 months now, months before November 5th. But that's an eternity when people are incompetent.
It is an eternity when you have incompetent people in D.C. Or I should say Washington, because it doesn't even say D.C. anymore on Google Maps. Trump basically sums it up right here, folks, in a nutshell, about what we have as far as a president, supposedly, right? A president here in this country. This guy is parading, or whoever this guy is parading around as Joseph Robinette Biden Jr. And he is the most poor excuse of a world leader that has ever been seen on the world stage in modern history, perhaps even all of world history, quite honestly. It's an embarrassment. I mean, this guy is horrendous. This guy is absolutely terrible. Even as an actor, he is laughable. And you know other countries are laughing at us. You know they're laughing at us. I mean, his foibles are so numerous and so many, you can't even keep tabs of them anymore. I mean, just not that long ago, he tripped up the stairs again, walking into what is perceivably Air Force One, which it's not. Because remember, to everybody that wants to claim, oh, well, Biden is the president, remember, Biden did not get the traditional ride on Air Force One into Washington on the day of his so-called inauguration. And on the same day of his so-called inauguration, he was locked out of the White House. Yeah, but Jason, it's because they didn't want anybody from Trump's administration there. They didn't want anybody to open up the doors for him that worked for Trump. Okay, all right. If that's what you want to keep telling yourself, then why did they start the inauguration process minutes before noon when procedurally that never has ever happened before? I mean, seriously. It's ridiculous. This guy's a joke, and quite frankly, I think that the rest of the world sees him as a joke, and they all understand how big of a clown show this is. Now, just recently, Trump was in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He was doing a roundtable with a couple of sheriffs and with some local, you know, with some counties that are nearby. And I found this interesting. Now, I want you to pay close attention, because this is about a, what is this, 4 minute audio. Pay very close attention. Now, Trump doesn't say this, but somebody in this office does say something very interesting. Listen to the phrase, and I'm going to ask you if you caught it. Listen to this. Now, the audio is a little not as good as the first one. I don't know what's going on, but there's a lot of press people here too. I'm going to play this, but listen to see if you hear what I heard.
Thank you for emphasizing our law enforcement interests here in the state. I think what you're going to find are these are dedicated professionals all across the state who have been on the front lines. And we'll hopefully have an opportunity to talk about some of the bigger problems here. Matter of fact, we just had some minors were being solicited by illegal immigrants in a very rural county, not too far from here, Shiawassee County. The sheriff is here and hopefully can talk about that. We believe that crime is going to be an important issue because it's hitting home. Not only the murder here, we had a minor assaulted in Livingston County, my home county. We have now minors who are being solicited in Shiawassee County. Certainly the murder of Ruby. It's a big deal. General.
Hello. Mr. President, great to see you again.
As a warrior. Jack is a warrior.
Well, and as we talk about the border, when you ask a Marine to secure a perimeter,
right,
it doesn't mean you close everything. It means you, if you will, build the barrier and funnel the people to where they need to go. We need leadership We need your leadership in the White House, because we saw what happened when you did it, and we saw what happens when you don't. And we're in this because of the fact we don't have leadership.
So we did a chart, and I saw it on the plane. It just came out, and I'll show it to you. I think up there we're going to put it out. It's incredible. When I left, it was a trickle, and then you see it, like, going at levels that we've never seen before. It's, like, straight up illegal immigration into our country, very illegal immigration. This is immigration from jails and from mental institutions, and it's a disgrace. Good job, Jack. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. John?
There's people that they don't want bringing things that we don't want. Just today, Livonia police seized 41 kilos of fentanyl and implicated Clinton Township as well. That's enough to kill 10.3 million people. And that number sound familiar? That's the number of people in the entire state of Michigan. 41 kilos, and they found it. So thank you for our great law enforcement officers. And I'd like to remind folks, when we had a real president.
Now listen up. Listen up.
President Donald J. Trump, on February 9th, 2017, I did something great, Mr. President. Task Force on Crime and Public Safety. And then our placeholder president, Joe Biden, repealed it. He repealed it in January when he first took office, and crime has skyrocketed. There's no better example of what leadership looks like in the White House than our 45th and what will be our 47th president. Thanks for being here.
Thank you. I think they want crime because it doesn't make sense what they're doing. It doesn't make sense. You know, you ever have something where something doesn't make sense and you're trying to figure out, like, why? Normally you understand the other side. You say, well, that makes sense. But this doesn't. That doesn't.
Okay, so who caught it? Somebody said it right here in the chat. I want to see if other people caught that. So first off, I must tell you, I'm looking at the flags behind our commander in chief, Donald John Trump. And there, what am I seeing here? I am seeing one, two, three U.S. flags. Of course, they're military flags, but there's no gold fringes around the flags. And of course, they're next to Michigan, state of Michigan flags, of course. But yes, you guys have nailed it right there on the head here. The placeholder president. That's what the one guy was talking about when he was addressing Trump. Let me see if I can find that again.
Of what leadership looks like in the White House, then our 45th and what will be our 47th president. Thanks for being here.
Thank you. I think they want crime because
safety. And then our placeholder president,
Biden. Now, I want to kind of go over here, because I thought this was interesting when I heard this, when he used that term, our placeholder president. When someone is referred to as a placeholder president, it often implies that they are perceived as just occupying the position without bringing about significant change or making a substantial impact on the nation and its policies. When you talk about a placeholder president, here what comes with a placeholder, you have a lack of bold initiatives, because a placeholder president might be seen as maintaining status quo or pursuing incremental changes rather than implementing bold and transformative initiatives. And this can give the impression of a presidency, but really has no standing. Right? Then there's when you talk about a placeholder president, it suggests that it's a temporary or an interim type of status position, right? Indicating that the president is viewed in this particular case as holding a position until more influential or impactful leaders take office. Well, who might that be, folks? Who might that be? Who are they waiting until a more, you know, who would be a more influential and more impactful leader or leaders to take office? I don't know. I'm just spitballing here, but I'm thinking the people in General Assembly. I'm just saying. being a placeholder president also means Biden has limited authority. He has zero effectiveness, if any. He has no legitimacy. He has no legacy. Basically, describing someone as a placeholder president is suggesting a perception of their presidency as a transitional type of position, lacking in substance. And ultimately, it's overshadowed by future leaders who are expected to leave a more significant mark in history. Well, who might that be that will leave that significant mark in history? You guys are smart enough. I'll let you figure that out. But now the next piece I want to play, the last audio. Now, this does have some swear words in it. Okay. So this is an opening scene from a show that was released on HBO called The Newsroom. Maybe some of you have seen it. Are you guys familiar with The Newsroom? I've never seen it, honestly. I've never seen it. And the main character is asked, "What makes America great?" by a college student. And he starts off by giving a laughable answer by saying, "Oh, the New York Jets." And then he's asked by the moderator to answer the question, and then he repeats the answers of the two panelists that are sitting on each side of him. And then he was urged a third time by the moderator to answer honestly. He said, "I want a human answer from you. I want a human moment from you." And he goes on to explaining how the Declaration of Independence was a great piece of writing, and the Constitution was a great, another great piece of writing. I can't remember exactly what he said. And he says, "No, I want a real answer from you. I want a human moment from you." And so before I play this audio, it's just very profound and impactful. So there are a couple F-bombs in here. I did not bleep them out. So if you have children in the room, if you have sensitive ears, I'm just giving you a forewarning. There is a couple bad words in this audio piece from this scene called The Newsroom, but it is a very, very profound scene. It's very powerful. Okay, so here we go. I'm going to play it in 5, 4. Remember, get your kids out of the room. 3, 2, 1. For about 5 minutes here, 4.5 minutes.
Let's move on to the next question. Go ahead.
Hi, my name is Jenny. I'm a sophomore, and this is for all three of you. Can you say in one sentence or less what, you know what I mean? Can you say why America is the greatest country in the world?
Diversity and opportunity.
Lewis?
Freedom and freedom. So let's keep it that way.
Well, the New York Jets. No, I'm going to hold you to an answer on that. What makes America the greatest country in the world?
Well, Lewis and Sharon said it, diversity and opportunity and freedom and freedom.
So I want to say something here. So in this scene, he's looking into the crowd, and there's a woman sitting on the top row of the bleachers, or the seats, whatever you want to call it, and she writes on a big piece of paper, "It's not," meaning it's not the greatest country. And then she writes on another piece of paper during this scene, where you're going to hear the music, I'm going to push play again, she writes on another piece of paper, "But it can be." Continuing.
I'm not letting you go back to the airport without answering the question.
Well, our Constitution is a masterpiece. James Madison was a genius. The Declaration of Independence is, for me, the single greatest piece of American writing.
You don't look satisfied.
One's a set of laws and the other's a declaration of war. I want a human moment from you. What about the people? Why is America
not the greatest country in the world, Professor? That's my answer.
You're saying
yes.
Let's talk about...
Fine. Sharon, the NEA is a loser. Yeah, it accounts for a penny out of our paycheck, but he gets to hit you with it anytime he wants. It doesn't cost money. It costs votes. It costs airtime and column inches. You know why people don't like liberals? Because they lose. If liberals are so fucking... and they lose a goddamn always.
Hey.
And with a straight face, you're going to tell students that America is so star-spangled awesome that we're the only ones in the world who have freedom? Canada has freedom. Japan has freedom. The UK, France, Italy, Germany, Spain, Australia, Belgium has freedom. So 207 sovereign states in the world, like 180 of them have freedom.
All right.
And yeah, you, sorority girl, just in case you accidentally wander into a voting booth one day, there's some things you should know. And one of them is, there is absolutely no evidence to support the statement that we're the greatest country in the world. We're 7th in literacy, 27th in math, 22nd in science, 49th in life expectancy, 178th in infant mortality, 3rd in median household income, number 4 in labor force, and number 4 in exports. We lead the world in only 3 categories. Number of incarcerated citizens per capita, number of adults who believe angels are real, and defense spending, where we spend more than the next 26 countries combined, 25 of whom are allies. Now, none of this is the fault of a 20-year-old college student, but you nonetheless are, without a doubt, a member of the worst period, generation, period, ever, period. So when you ask what makes us the greatest country in the world, I don't know what the f*** you're talking about. Yosemite? Sure used to be. We stood up for what was right. We fought for moral reasons. We passed laws, struck down laws for moral reasons. We waged wars on poverty, not poor people. We sacrificed. We cared about our neighbors. We put our money where our mouths were, and we never beat our chest. We built great big things, made ungodly technological advances, explored the universe, cured diseases, and we cultivated the world's greatest artists and the world's greatest economy. We reached for the stars, acted like men. We aspired to intelligence. We didn't belittle it. It didn't make us feel inferior. We didn't identify ourselves by who we voted for in the last election, and we didn't scare so easy. We were able to be all these things and do all these things because we were informed by great men, men who were revered. First step in solving any problem is recognizing there is one. America is not the greatest country in the world anymore. Enough?
That was pretty profound. That was from the newsroom. So in that opening scene, of the newsroom, news anchor Will McAvoy delivered that scathing critique of the notion that America, you know, is the greatest country in the world, right? Rather than regurgitating patriotic platitudes, McAvoy, here in this case, confronts the panel with harsh truths about America's current state of affairs. He begins by acknowledging America's historical achievements, right? He quickly pivots and highlights the nation's current shortcomings. McAvoy pointed out that the United States led, you know, all the leads, you know, that it led in negative statistics like incarceration rates, military defense spending, infant mortality, right? He challenged the panel to confront the reality that America is not leading in the areas that truly matter, like healthcare, education, income equality, right? McAvoy's message here, I think, resonates beyond the confines of fictional TV. Why? Because it serves as a wake-up call for viewers to critically examine the myth of American exceptionalism and confronts the pressing issue facing the nation. It underscores the importance of honest self-reflection and the commitment to address the systematic issues that we are dealing with. In the context of reassembling our states and returning back to common law and self-governance with a small and limited government, I think McAvoy's critique here becomes even more relevant. Well, Jason, what do you mean by that? Well, it speaks for the need for a more grassroots approach to governance, where the power resides with the people, rather than with a few elite. And by acknowledging our shortcomings and embracing a more decentralized, community-focused approach, I think we can work towards building that better nation that truly lives up to the ideals of freedom, justice, and equality for all. But it starts with us on the county level and the state level, the state and county level. I like the statement where he said here in this scene, and I want to read a couple comments here before I continue on what I was going to say. Rietta was saying, I remember when I first heard that clip, it really struck me hard. Liz says, it's because our eyes are open to the corruption. Ignorance is bliss for those that know it's hard. Destry says, this is what happens when people fall asleep and didn't keep it. 1789, now we are working on restoring it. But the statement that he said here in this scene, where he states, we waste wars on poverty, not poor people. And I really had to think about that for a second. I was like, what does that mean? We wasted wars on poverty, not poor people. Like, I had to sit there and really think about that for a second. I was like, what does that even mean? We waste wars on poverty, not poor people. And then it just dawned on me. It's like, okay, well, this commentary that again, the commentary on the way, how do I want to say that? I think it suggests that instead of effectively addressing the root cause of poverty and providing meaningful assistance to those that are in need, that focus has often become a superficial or ineffective measure. So, like, I guess in the context of the scene from this show here, the newsroom, this statement, I think, likely reflects a critique of societal and governmental priorities, basically implying that while there have been attempts, quote unquote, to address poverty through various programs and initiatives, that these efforts have not always been successful in truly uplifting impoverished men and women and communities. But instead, these resources may have been, I don't know, misallocated or mismanaged, resulting in wasted opportunities to make a true, meaningful impact. But as we continue to learn more about how corrupt and evil this de facto system is, which, let's face it, is ran by a bunch of foreign, satanic, ritualistic, practicing scumbag swamp creatures, and we are learning more and more just exactly who they are and what the real truth is, and it's not the fact that they have mismanaged or misallocated resources, no. It's the fact that this was all done intentionally and on purpose to keep America poor and to keep whittling away at the middle class and the middle to upper class, so that there eventually becomes only two classes in society. That's the extreme poor and the very few wealthy elite, and nobody else in the middle. This is one of the reasons why we have to reassemble our states, our general assemblies. We have to return back to common law. We have to get back to a de jure governing system, because this is the only way that we can hold our government officials accountable when we, the people, start wielding that sword of power. I want to play one more audio piece. I forgot I had this. This guy says one F-bomb. I'm going to try to bleep it out. It's about 35-second audio, but again, it furthers the point of what I'm talking about here.
Our tax dollars should never, ever, ever go outside of this country until this country looks like Dubai, where there is no crime, the most beautiful cities, a thriving economy with a thriving middle class, where people aren't taxed to death. Until we get in that position, which those people in Washington will never allow us to be, because when we become that, we are harder to control, we are harder to resist, and they have lost the understanding that they serve us. We do not serve them. Right now, we are serving them, and they are intentionally keeping us impoverished so that they can control this country and stay in power and continue to steal your tax dollars. That's what's going on. And the American people need to stand up against it and fix it once and for all.
It's not the fact that they have lost the visual of that they are our servants. They know that they are not our servants anymore because they sworn an oath to a foreign power. That would be Britain, right? England. They know exactly what they're doing. And he is absolutely correct. That was a video I found on TikTok. Until the people stand up, they're going to continue to tax us into oblivion. They're going to continue to keep us in under the thumb of poorness. You think that them, you know, the country going, you know, spiraling into poverty and you know, the rate of inflation versus the rate of income is not equal? You think that was all done by accident, or that was just a cause and effect kind of scenario? No, that was done intentionally. Why? Because they want the middle and the middle to upper class diminished. This is why they try to take away the incentive to be innovative and to be an inventor. They don't want people being critical thinkers. They don't want people problem solving. They don't want people problem solving the problems that they are creating. Until you people, and when I say you people, the people who might be stumbling across this show by accident and don't know what the hell is going on, until you start understanding that this government, this de facto government that has been in place over the last 100, 150 years is not your friend and they don't have your best interest at heart, and stop sucking on the tit of Big Brother government that gives you no milk. Yes, I said it. Jason, that is so crude. I don't care. Get off the teat because they can't provide for you. Government is supposed to be there to help protect our rights. They are not there to provide. When the hell will people wake up and understand government doesn't provide? We provide for ourselves. And the sooner people get that through their thick freaking skulls, the better off we'll be as a nation. The minute you start understanding that their goal is to try to destroy the family, and the reason behind trying to destroy that family is because if you don't have a strong family in America, then you have a weak nation, and therefore it's easier to take it over from within. But if you have strong families and you have strong men and strong women, let's not forget strong women, because women, a strong woman is very just as vital as a strong man. You get a strong man and a strong woman in the same household raising strong children, what do you think that does to the power structures of the elite? It kills them. Physically and metaphorically, it kills them. It kills their systems. It kills their way of life. It kills them and diminishes their existence. This is why they don't want nuclear families. This is why they don't want you to have a traditional marriage. That's why they push LGBTQ, LMNOP crap. That's why they want to try to normalize pedophilia. This is why they want to try to normalize transgenderism and tell you to gender flip what God initially made you into. Are you seeing the bigger picture, folks? They are demoralizing our nation. And that's exactly right, Liz. This is why homeschooling is under attack. Missouri is under attack. Michigan is under attack. I think there are other states, but Michigan and Missouri are the ones that I'm more familiar with right now. That's absolutely right. More people are starting to take their kids out. That's right, California too. Parents are starting to wise up. They're starting to understand what's going on. We need to reclaim America's greatness. Well, Jason, how do we do that? I don't know. Have any of you stumbled on a website called www. Oh, what's that website again? Oh, national-assembly.net. Has anybody heard of that? www.national-assembly.net. Looks like a minus sign that's between national and assembly. I would also urge you to go check out alaskadejure.org. That'd be A-L-A-S-K-A, dejure, D-E-J-U-R-E.org. A lot of good resources there. Yeah, but Jason, I'm not from Alaska. Yeah, neither am I. A lot of good resources still can be found on that website and help you learn. Go check it out. Keep in mind, Alaska and Michigan are the only two assembled and settled states for right now. I'd like to see Missouri sometime soon pop up on the radar as settled. And guess what? More and more states are going to be. We finally cleaned up all the reprobates, most of them. Alaska is actively demonstrating what needs to be done by actually doing it. Alaska is actually the only state in America that has a governor that's actually listening to the people in the assembly. Yes, alaskadejure.org. Yep. This is what we have to do to reclaim America's greatness. Why is reassembling so important? Well, if you haven't listened to the other shows, I'll just break it to you down. I'll break it down to you like this in simplest form. 1861, our seats were vacant. They were vacated because some people got pissed and they left unnecessarily, and they just left. Okay, there's a lot more context behind there. Now, when you leave your seat in office open, you're allowing just any old Tom, Dick, and Harry to go in there and fill the vacuum, right? And that's when the corporation kind of started stepping in. People from foreign governments in like England, people with the bar, right? The British Accreditation Registry, people from out of this country came in here and infiltrated from within and set up the Organic Act of 1871, the Reconstruction Act, or whatever they want to call it, basically establishing America as a corporation. And basically Abraham Lincoln, if memory serves me right, Abraham Lincoln, and Destry can correct me if I'm getting something wrong here, but that's when Abraham Lincoln issued the first executive order, or General Order, I think is what it was called back then, General Order 100, that they basically stated until the people return, let's see, Destry says, people should not leave over a problem. People lose that way. Stay with it and correct the problem. He said 1863. 1863 was when all this happened? Yes. But basically, General Order 100 stated that until the people return to those seats, that basically the corporation is in charge. Basically, in a nutshell, I'm watering it down a lot. There's more to it, which I've explained in previous shows, but that's in a nutshell. And that is what the General Assembly is here to do. Reseat those seats that have sat vacant and to provide and impanel our common law grand juries, because it's the common law grand juries that holds the lower branches of government, being the executive, judicial, and legislative branches, in check. That is how we reclaim American greatness. It's very simple. It doesn't take a lot of work, folks. It just takes some participation and some self-education. This is why this platform exists. If you're looking for a Clay Clark, or if you're looking for a Charlie Ward platform, or you want to listen to Juan O'Fricking Wayne Willett O'Fricking Fraud Savin, or if you're looking for Nino's Corner, or if you're looking for Patriot Street Fighter, and you're looking for those topics that they often talk about, go over there. You're not going to find that crap here. I am the only one that is actually talking about what is needed and the real remedy that is needed to help fix this nation. All these other scumbags out there, these quote unquote truthers, they're there just grifting, selling merchandise, giving you 90 to 95% of the truth while at the same time drifting you astray and leading, you know, that bread of trail crumbs somewhere in the middle of the woods. They're just distractors. That's just like what Destry said. They are a distraction. That's all they are. Why do you think there is such a concerted effort to destroy the assembly? Assemblies. Because they know what we are doing. And they know that this is how we reclaim American greatness. Wake up, folks. Wake up. Because if you don't do something about it and start actively engaging, you could lose everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts burdened by the challenges facing your church in America today, and we acknowledge the allure of worldly structures and the temptations that divert our focus from your divine purpose. We confess our complicity in the systems that prioritize material gain over spiritual growth and integrity, and Father, we seek your guidance and your wisdom as we navigate these turbulent times. And we just ask that you grant us the courage to stand firm in our commitment to truth and justice, which is rooted in your eternal laws. And we ask that you help us dismantle this oppressive structures that hinder our pursuit of genuine faith and devotion to you. Father, ignite within us a passion for righteousness and a desire to serve others selflessly. May our actions reflect your love and grace, drawing others closer to you. And we just ask that you strengthen our resolve to reclaim the sanctity of your house, transforming it into a beacon of hope and renewal for all who seek refuge in your name. And we pray for healing for a good, close friend of ours and an assembly member in Michigan, for privacy purposes. I'm going to leave her name out, but we pray for healing for her, a speedy healing. And we also pray for friends of ours that are in the California Assembly, friends of ours, brothers and sisters in the Assembly who lost a mother, which I will keep their names private. We pray for my daughter and her little tender heart for losing a friend, our little puppy Maverick, who will be rehomed tomorrow. And that's going to be a tough day for all of us, especially that little heart. And we just pray for anybody else that has anything that's going on in their life. And we just pray that God touches you and answers those prayers in a manner that hopefully works out for you. And we pray all this in your holy Son's name, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen, ladies and gentlemen. So, like I said, folks, at the end of the day, you're not going to get your traditional talking points here. You're not going to get the traditional talking points like you get everywhere else. Why? Because this is his hard line. We are firm. We are a steadfast group of people over here. And guess what? We are also uncompromising. What does that mean? That means we don't bow down to the enemy. We don't bow down to the enemy. We will not allow the enemy to cross that line anymore. Because why? It's our duty to hold that line. Because that enemy wants us in apathy. The enemy wants us complacent. It wants us in fear. It wants us doubtful. It wants us riddled with anxiety. It wants us hopeless, ladies and gentlemen. It aims to keep us enslaved mentally, hindering our progress towards self-mastery, self-governance, and it wants to destroy our self-procured relationship with our Heavenly Father. Understand that it's fighting ruthlessly to bring us down. We ain't going to let it happen. We need to remain vigilant and resolute in our commitment to holding this line. Now, as always, it's a pleasure and an honor to serve all of you here at His Hard Line, where we are people focused and driven by the call into serving you, which was commissioned to me by our Heavenly Father. God bless, ladies and gentlemen. Stand tall, stand proud, because we are Americans and we will reclaim American greatness once again, God willing. We'll catch up with you next time.
I was down, but now I'm up. Yeah. This all God, this ain't no love. Yeah. I used to be stuck in that mud. Whoa. Yeah, I was down, but now I'm up. I was down, but now I'm up. Yeah. This all God, this ain't no love. Yeah. I used to be stuck. Like my name Lazarus, no Satan gon' be mad at this. I had to ask my dad if it's okay to swing my bat at this. He said, boy, if I picture this out of the park, moving so quick it's like they stuck in park. They see the numbers, but I see the heart. 10,000 hours you spent in the dark, putting in good work, even though you didn't even know that it would work. Talk about a man who grew up in woodwork, do it for the love of it, that's the way it should work. Yeah, yeah. I know some people gon' look at me crazy and I'm like, for what? Man, I was stuck. I was down, but now I'm up. Yeah. It's all God, this ain't no love. Yeah. I used to be stuck in that mud. Yeah. I was down, but now I'm up. I was down, but now I'm
down. Now I'm up like a seesaw. When I'm on a beat like an old man's lawn, better keep off. From the ground to the treetops. Got clouds on my feet like Jack and the Beast. I jumped off quick, went straight in a free fall. Cowboy hat and a mic singing yeehaw. Landed on my feet like a feline. Put him back in the seat like a recline. Ayy, what you mean I'm not worthy? Did it with a purpose, didn't need a permit. Digging from the bottom and I brought it to the surface. Mind your business, now who I worship? Who the little guy making big, big, big moves? Tick tock, turn it to a tick, 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 boom. Yeah, I talk a lot of stuff. Probably thought it was a bluff. Till I went and turned it where?
I was down, but now I'm up.
Let's go.
To find more shows like this, you can visit hishardline.com. And to learn more about your involvement with your local General Jural Assembly, you can visit national-assembly.net. His Hardline Podcast. His Hardline Podcast. Podcast. Please exercise caution regarding any organization purporting to be an assembly and claiming similar objectives such as the American States Assembly, National Liberty Alliance, Life Force, Beacon 37, RUSA Tactical Civics, or any entity diverging from the officially recognized Michigan model acknowledged by 7 countries and the United States military. Furthermore, it's important to clarify that we do not endorse or recognize status corrections.